You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The reading is Acts chapter 22 from verse 30, page 1120. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The second reading is from Acts chapter 24, from the first verse, page 1121. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. All these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. 1120, Acts 22. We have a lot to look at. We're not going to be able to say everything that could be said from these great chapters. But they are glorious chapters. At the cricket club, we've a new player. And a few Sundays ago, actually about this time, I heard my mobile vibrate, and he texted me, do you want to come out for a drink this lunchtime? So I texted him to say that I was working, not in the service, let me say afterwards. The next Sunday, around midday, he texted again, are you coming out for a drink? And I texted him that I was working, but to show willing, I suggested a drink at 8:15 that Sunday evening. Another text arrived. Whatever did I do that stopped me drinking with him at Sunday lunchtime? So I replied that I was a clergyman. There was a long pause before the next text arrived. Now, last week, this new player was very concerned that I met his new partner, that she was welcomed at the club. And when I met her, she said to me, I know people at your church. They've been very friendly and warm towards me. And she said that she had talked about Christian things with them. And so the ground had been tilled, and I pitched in and said, well, you need, and your partner need to find out more about Jesus, don't you? And she was a bit reluctant. But she wasn't closed to it. What a wonderful opportunity that was. The Lord Jesus has so ordered and directed those people and those events so that people can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the risen and ascended Lord Jesus doing now? What work is the risen Lord Jesus doing now? Acts is the record of what the risen and ascended Lord Jesus continues to do by his Spirit through the proclamation of his word. Acts 1 verse 8, I put it down on the outline that you've got in front of you, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. On the face of it, Acts chapters 23 and 24 do not look like promising ground for the gospel. It's about trials and beatings to Paul, the Lord's messenger, and severe opposition to his message, which focuses on the resurrection of the dead. The risen Lord Jesus Christ will raise the living and the dead. The Apostle Paul is on trial. And in chapter 23, Paul appears before a Jewish court, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. In chapter 24, Paul appears before the Roman governor Felix nearby in Caesarea. Why has Luke included all the details of these trials? Luke, if you remember, has written this to Theophilus so that he and we today may know the truth about what Jesus as Lord continues to do today. So here in Acts, it is the way the gospel is going to go out to the great imperial city of Rome. Of course, the great plan of God is that the good news about Jesus is heard everywhere to the ends of the earth. And I pray that as we look at these chapters, we will be encouraged and strengthened and comforted in that great task. Even as we face trials and suffering and opposition, and that we'll realize that the Lord Jesus is controlling and directing events to that great end and to that day when he will return in judgment and the living and the dead will be raised. And the key verse to understand these trials is chapter 23, verse 11. If you just look at it with me. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." So the Apostle Paul is on trial in Jerusalem, but the risen Lord Jesus says to him, "You will testify about me in Rome." Rome, the most important city in the world at that time. And that might seem a big ask for all kinds of reasons that we'll see. But there is the clear promise of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. Rome, the center of the mighty Roman Empire, will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have three rather long points, and the first one is this: that the Lord Jesus directs every circumstance of his messengers in trials and suffering and opposition. The Lord Jesus directs every circumstance of his messengers in trials and suffering and opposition. Now, I'm going to read a little bit of the text with a few comments as we look through it. Just look at chapter 22, verse 30. We read these words: "The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them." Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Here is violent opposition to the Lord's messenger and his message. Verse 3, "Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck.' Those who were standing near Paul said, 'You dare to insult God's high priest.' Paul replied, 'Brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.' Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial, look at this, because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead.' When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." So there's a dispute amongst the Jewish religious leaders and political leaders. The Sanhedrin is a mixture of both. And there's a theological punch-up between the two of them. Verse 9, there was great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander, that's the Roman commander, was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. And there the Lord appears and says, "The gospel will be preached in Rome." So the Jewish political and religious leaders are against Paul. Well, the Pharisees are a bit on his side in the dispute about the theological bust-up, punch-up. But I want us to see this, that Rome, that Paul is protected by Roman law. He is a Roman citizen. He's entitled to Roman protection. And I want us to see, in the midst of trial and suffering and opposition, the sovereign Lord Jesus is in control of every event. His messenger will proclaim the good news of Jesus in Rome. But these religious opponents are not finished. They set out to destroy Paul. Verse 12, the next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. But then look at verse 16. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went to the barracks and told Paul. Why tell us about Paul's nephew? Great detail, isn't it? This nephew hears of the plot to murder Paul and he tells Paul, and Paul summons or tells him to go and tell the Roman commander. And look what happens in the culmination of this story. Verse 23. Then the Roman commander called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Felix so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." So 470 soldiers are dispatched to guard Paul. Why does Luke include all this detail? It is not a big problem for the sovereign Lord Jesus to thwart the evil plans of opponents of the gospel. So the Jewish assassins, they're in the hands of the sovereign Lord. Paul's nephew is under the direction of the sovereign Lord Jesus. The sovereign Lord Jesus directs a Roman commander, and through his command, the sovereign Lord Jesus provides 470 soldiers to guard Paul. The gospel will be proclaimed in the great imperial city of Rome. And the coming together of the fact that Paul is a Roman citizen as well, under Roman law, this is not an accident, it is not a coincidence. You see, this is to strengthen us and to encourage us and to help us to trust and to serve the Lord Jesus. God's gospel will go to Rome. It's no problem for the sovereign Lord Jesus to direct even the hearts of pagan Roman commanders to achieve that end. This is called the providence of God. And I put down a definition of the providence of God. You can mull it over and think about it. I put it down there on the sheet. That God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them, cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do, and thirdly, directing them to fulfill his purposes. And we see this right through this chapter. Recently, I was thinking about someone in Buxton who has been hearing about Jesus, and he and his daughter have been coming a bit on Sundays and meeting with us. And I was down in London. I'd been down in London meeting with some friends. And on the way back, I was walking into Euston Station, and there was a cry, "Hi, Bob." And it was this guy. I'd actually been praying for him that morning. And he had with him a Canadian Christian friend who he introduced me to, and we talked together about Jesus. In fact, the Canadian Christian friend was with us. Some of you may have met him 2 or 3 weeks ago. Now, just reflect on that. I'd actually been staying in Limehouse, and I decided to walk from Limehouse along the Thames path. I'd stopped several times to admire the view because there's always new buildings and new things to see in London. And I took a wrong turning a couple of times. I had to double back. He had got on a train in Macclesfield. Think of the hundreds of choices that we had made every minute of that morning. But the Lord Jesus so ordered things that we met on Euston Station that he was within 10 yards of me. And we talked about Jesus. John MacArthur, the American Christian leader, says that the providence of God is the greatest miracle. And it's happening every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, in every place of the world. The Lord Jesus is so ordering things and directing things. And here, even in trials and suffering and opposition, you see, the gospel will be proclaimed in Rome. Now, it's important to say, isn't it, that all will face trials and suffering and opposition as we serve the Lord Jesus. No servant of the Lord Jesus exempt from those things. And don't be surprised when the strongest critics and opponents are religious people, even people who claim to be Christians. Now, you might say, but often things don't seem to work out for good. Now, actually, even in the book of Acts, we've seen that witnessing for the Lord Jesus, apostolic witnessing of the Lord Jesus, has included death. Think of Stephen in Acts 7, or James put to death in Acts chapter 12. Sometimes things seem disastrous. And many of you know the story, I've used it a number of times, of how in the late 1940s, the Chinese communists expelled many missionaries in China, and many workers from the China Inland Mission were expelled from that country. And there's lots of records of that they thought it was disastrous. I mean, how is the Chinese church going to survive? Well, of course, it did survive, and more. It's prospered, I don't know, 100 million Christians in China. And, of course, those gospel workers committed to gospel work went off to other Asian countries, and the gospel was proclaimed. So I just wanted to be encouraged by this, that no evil person, no government, no force can thwart the sovereign purpose and plan of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean that we're passive. Far from it. If you look at this chapter, the Apostle Paul says, does several things. You know, he's the one who says, you know, let's go and speak to the commander, and the commander provides all these soldiers and so on. We're not passive. But the sovereign Lord Jesus directs every circumstance of his messengers in trials and suffering and opposition. Then secondly, his messengers and message are no threat to peace and order in the nation. Now, in Acts chapter 24, if you just look across, Luke records another trial, and this time it's by the Roman governor, Felix. And there are three accusations made against the Apostle Paul. There's a rather oily lawyer called Tertullus who gives an opening speech, which is pretty ingratiating if you want to read it again later. But there are three accusations, verse 5. Just look at this. We found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about all these charges we're bringing against him. And the Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. So three charges, three accusations against Paul. He's a troublemaker, stirring up riots. He's a sectarian leader. He leads a new religious sect. He's a heretic against the Jewish religion. The Jewish religion was allowed under Roman law. And then lastly, he desecrates the temple. Now, just look at Paul's defense, verse 11. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they're now making against me. So Paul says, well, he never created a riot. It was always his religious opponents who actually created the riot. If you look back through Acts, you'll see that consistently. He was never out to overthrow the political order. And he's not a sectarian heretic, verse 14. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe that everything that agrees with the law, and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there'll be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Now, just remember that a sect is a group of people with different religious beliefs from those of a larger group to which they belong. And they're typically regarded as heretical or wrong. But you notice how Paul actually placed himself as a Jew, the God of our fathers. I have the same hope as these men. But he's a Jew who has found Jesus as the Christ. God's promised king. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he didn't desecrate the temple, if you just glance down. He kept the rules about purification. Verse 18, I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. It's actually these Jews, he says, who've been the ones creating all the problems. Because he says his preaching about the resurrection of the dead, that is what offended them. But he says that's there in the Old Testament. Now, friends, this is important on a number of levels. It's worth saying, isn't it, that the gospel of the risen Jesus is not a religious innovation, the resurrection of the dead. It's there in the Old Testament, clearly. And let me just say that it's important for us to hear in our pleasant climate, because some people love to describe Christians who hold to what the Bible teaches as troublemakers or sectarian, as following some newfangled ideas. But we believe what the Church of Jesus Christ has always believed. That's why we can say, we said the Nicene Creed. We'll come back to that in a moment. But also notice that Christianity is not a political threat. See, Luke wants to teach Theophilus and us that Christianity is no threat to the peace and order of society, Roman society, indeed of any society. Again, in our society today, we have people saying it's Christians who are the problem, aren't they? Troublemakers. But the messengers of the good news are not political revolutionaries. We do want freedom to speak. But Christians will live under any government. And dare I say, we're happy to be in Europe or out of Europe, whatever. The gospel is the priority. We'll live peacefully. Then thirdly, the gospel of the risen Jesus will be proclaimed. Is that somebody trying to shoot me, or? Is that one of your gizmos? It's all right. Well done. And the great thing is to reflect on where, what that means in the sovereign purposes of the Lord Jesus. But there you are. Thirdly, the gospel of the risen Jesus will be proclaimed. Just look at this. The outcome of the trial is unexpected. Verse 22, then Felix, who is well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I'll decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about his faith in Christ Jesus. Now, so Felix knows about the way, he knows about Christianity, possibly through his Jewish wife Drusilla. And in the sovereign purposes and control of the Lord Jesus, this becomes another gospel opportunity. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now, you may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. Just like so many gospel conversations. But here, you know, Felix is the most powerful person in this Roman province. And we know that Felix was a violent man, and he was a notoriously immoral man. We know that from other literature. But the Apostle Paul is able to speak about his faith in Christ Jesus, about righteousness and self-control, and about, look, the judgment to come. And he's able to do that many times. Verse 26. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. So the sovereign Lord Jesus directs every circumstance in trials and suffering and opposition. Every person is under his sovereign control. So the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus heard. And here it's heard many times. And the message, do you notice how right the way through this chapter, it's about the risen Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Chapter 23, that's the source of the dispute. Paul is absolutely clear here in chapter 24, verse 14. I believe everything that agrees with the Lord that is written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. You see, the promise of the Old Testament is that God would send his king. His king would suffer and die, and he would rise. He would rule a kingdom that would last forever. And King Jesus has been raised. And he lives. And his kingdom is eternal. And the risen king rescue sinners now. His reign means that there will be a resurrection from the dead. There will be a judgment to come, a resurrection of the living and the dead. But we can be right. It's interesting, Paul discussed on righteousness, verse 25, how we can be right with God. And one can be right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He will one day judge the living and the dead, but we can be right with him. You can be righteous before him because of what he's done. Now, what a great invitation that is. What a warning that is to every person. Let me say, including every leader. Now, this is a warning and a threat to every leader, every dictator, because Christians say, yes, you are going to have to answer for where you lead your country and so on. But what a great message to proclaim that Through the risen Jesus, you can be right with God. Your sins can be forgiven. There is going to be a judgment, the raising of the living and the dead. Can I say once again that that is mainstream Christianity? It's not sectarian Christianity, slightly odd, what they believe at Trinity or those Anglican evangelicals. We've said it in the Nicene Creed. So please be strengthened and encouraged. I've been enormously encouraged and strengthened as I've prepared this. You see, it's no accident this morning that you're here. Sovereign Lord governs our circumstances. It's no accident that you live where you live. You live next door to the neighbours that you live alongside. It's no accident that this week who you'll meet. It's no accident what will happen in your job, the opportunities that you'll be given. The Lord Jesus directs every circumstance, even through trials and opposition and suffering and difficulties and persecution, so that the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus. Let's pray, shall we?